Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the ninth Sunday after Trinity comes from our gospel reading of Luke. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Thus far the text. We have a scoundrel in our midst, or at least in the midst of this parable, or maybe he's in our midst too. Hopefully by the end of this sermon we'll be able to figure it out, because this parable is a hard one, isn't it? It isn't quite like the one that comes right before it in Luke chapter 15. That's the prodigal son. We all know and understand that one. The father welcomes back his wayward child, even though he doesn't deserve it. But this one, well, this one's a little bit more uncomfortable. For the scoundrel, or as the text calls him, the dishonest manager, or perhaps better translated, the unjust manager, is commended for his shrewdness. He's commended at the end of it all for his scoundrel-like wisdom. And that doesn't really make any sense to us, does it? To begin with, the rich man, the master, is told that this manager of his has been wasteful in the ways that he is dealing with the master's money. And we're not really sure where these accusations come from, but it would seem to be coming from a source that could be trusted, or at least we think it should be trusted. That's why the rich man goes up to the manager, tells him that he must see all of his accounts. Show me the books, he says. And if you've been cooking any of them in the wrong way, then you can't be the manager of my accounts anymore. That's fair. We get that. If you owned a store and were told that your accountant had been wasteful with your profits, then you would want an account of it, wouldn't you? And if it turned out that your accountant had been wasteful, then you would have him fired. And that all makes sense. And so, as we start to read this parable, we're waiting to hear whether or not these accusations are true. And it turns out that they are. The manager doesn't offer anything in defense, does he? He doesn't say, "No, master, I have been perfectly just with all of your money." Nor does he go back to the books and attempt to hide the things that he's being accused of. It seems as if he knows that he's been caught red-handed, and there's nothing for him to do. Now at this point, if I were the manager, I would go to all the people who owed my master money, and I would try and get every single last red cent from them, paid back in full. I would try to make right what was so obviously wrong. That's what I would do. I'm assuming that's probably what you would do as well. But the unjust manager doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he calls every single one of the debtors, and he tells them that they should cook the books even more. You take your account and make it 80, and you over there, you make yours 50. I know that you owe 100, but change it, and do it quick. Certainly he's done for. His goose is cooked. It has to be. And this is what the accusers have been waiting for. This is what they are sure is going to happen. He is going to get what's coming to him. We're sure of this too. But then this parable takes an unexpectedly weird turn, doesn't it? Kind of like every single parable. Something goes wrong. Something happens that leaves us standing there stupefied with our mouths open wide and scratching our heads. The manager is commended. He's praised. His shrewdness, his wisdom seems to have paid off. It's almost as if this were the exact thing that the rich man had been hoping for all along. Now the Pharisees, they're there listening to Jesus tell this parable to his disciples. They love money. They love mammon. And more than any of that, they love the law. And who among us doesn't love the same? I don't think that it's too much of a stretch to say that Jesus knew the Pharisees were listening to this parable. If you read the whole thing in context, you actually see this. They'd been there with Jesus since Jesus began talking way back in chapter 15, at the beginning right there. So I'm going to go ahead and jump off on a limb here and say that Jesus actually incorporates the Pharisees into this parable. In fact, I think it's safe to say that Jesus incorporates anyone who loves the law over the gospel into this text. Again, at the beginning of this parable, we have some unnamed accuser who goes to the rich master and tells him that his manager has been incredibly wasteful. And that is a true statement. In regard to the law, they are completely right. The manager has been wasteful. And now he's going around being even more wasteful. He changes the ledger of debtors. He releases people from debt that they owe. That isn't right. That isn't just. That's not lawful. Now, some of you might have heard this parable interpreted in such a way as to encourage us toward stewardship. That is a fine idea. And stewardship is an important part of the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. But if we're going to use this parable for that purpose, I'm not sure that we'd be using it correctly. For whose money is the manager using to reduce the debt of the debtors? It's not his own. It's his master's money. What kind of stewardship is that? If I want to teach my oldest son about stewardship, I'm not going to tell him to take his brother's money and put it in the offering plate. That isn't stewardship. That's theft and stealing and socialism. What a horrible way to teach about stewardship. But the accusations against the manager still stand, don't they? And if this were about stewardship, and the rich master certainly wouldn't commend this manager for his injustice, but instead he would condemn him. The exact opposite's true. So the Pharisees, they overhear this parable and they ridicule Jesus. And the sinner in us all does the exact same. You can't just go around rewriting people's ledgers all willy-nilly like that. You can't go around using other people's money in order to reduce the debt of debtors. If a man owes $100, then that man must pay back $100. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth sort of law thing that's going on. We all get that. We all understand it. That's what the law demands. So in the eyes of the law and in the eyes of everyone who loves the law above everything else, this parable is ridiculous. It has to be. That's why the Pharisees ridicule Jesus. That's why at the end of this parable, we find ourselves just as confused as before. But that's the way of parables. They never really do make sense. For instance, no shepherd is going to go out and risk the lives of the other 99 sheep in order to find that stupid one who got himself lost. And no one's going to search her house all day and night for a single coin and then throw a party that costs more than that coin is worth. And no father's going to welcome back a son into his house after that son wished him dead and wasted half of his money on parties and prostitutes. None of that makes sense, not to us, and it doesn't make sense to the law either. If parables were about the law, then parables wouldn't be the mysteries that they are. They would be like Aesop's fables, because at the end of them, they would just be cleaned up so nicely with a nice little tiny bow of morality to cap them all off. But parables aren't of the law, at least not in that sort of way. I suppose they are in some sense, because at the end of them, we can really and truly see ourselves. But we should never be the doer in the parables. Certainly not first and foremost. If anything, that might come later. Because any moral or ethical law that can be gleaned from a parable can only be secondary, can only make sense after the mystery has been revealed and unraveled. And the mystery of parables, the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of the gospel of our God is just that very thing. It's the gospel. And the gospel stands in contrast to the law. Where the law says do, the gospel says done. Where the law says fulfill, the gospel says fulfilled. Where the law says sinner, the gospel says saint. Where the law says you must, the gospel says Jesus already has. So we return to the mystery of this foolish parable that we have in front of us, and we see a man who's going around reducing debt. And that is not of the law, is it? The law never reduces debt. The law says that debt must be paid, and that debt must be paid by the debtor. That's the law. And if this parable were of the law, then the debtors would have to repay their debt, probably with interest, and the unjust manager would be thrown into prison. But the ledgers stand reduced, and the unjust manager is commended by the rich master for what he's done. After this parable is said, the Pharisees, they're ridiculing Jesus among themselves. Jesus actually turns his attention to them, condemns them. If you read the remainder of chapter 16, you see this. They love the law and believe that they're justified by their works of the law, as if they've fulfilled the law by themselves. So he says, you think you're perfect. You think you can stand so smug in your fulfillment of the law. Well, perhaps you can pull the wool over everybody else's eyes, and everybody around you thinks that you are indeed perfect, perfectly justified in all of your ways and actions. But God knows better than that. God can see into your heart, and he knows the intentions of your heart, the intentions behind all of your good works, and he's not fooled. If you want to justify yourselves by the works of the law, your own works of the law, then know this, not a single dot is going to be taken away from that law. If you want to be justified by the law, then know that it's not going to end up very well for you. And now, Jesus says, you ridicule me because of this parable. You believe that it's foolish and silly and stupid and contrary to the law. Well, it is. It's contrary to the law toward justification. For the law won't justify you, because you'll never fulfill it. The unjust manager is praised and condemned by his master because he's gone and done something unjust. One could even say lawless. He's reduced the debt of debtors. And now I know what you're thinking. If this were about the gospel, then why aren't the debts completely paid off? 100%, totally cleared away. Why 50 for one and 80 for another? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound like the fullness of the gospel. But that's the whole point of the gospel. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus wants to make it absolutely, perfectly clear that the gospel is never going to make sense in the light of the law. You'll never be able to sit down with the law as your rule book and figure out why the gospel works, why sins are forgiven, why Jesus' righteousness is now your righteousness. Go ahead, take the law and try and figure all of that out. You're going to end up ridiculing Jesus for it. Because the law will never make sense. Not in that way. As long as you're using the law to judge salvation, salvation will always remain a complete and utter mystery to you. But the unjust managers praised, almost as if that rich guy wanted this to happen from the very beginning. It's been told to me that you've been wasting my goods, that you've been wasting my money, my forgiveness. Hand in your accounts, manager. If this is true, if you're wasting all of that, if you're wasting forgiveness, then you can't be my manager. And how does one waste forgiveness? By not forgiving. So the rich man really does want to see what this manager is doing, if he's wasting this forgiveness by holding all debts in full, or if he's actually doing what he once done, which is to reduce the debt of debtors. You see, this parable is all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And yes, he's always ridiculed by the lovers of the law. He's always ridiculed by the Pharisee in all of us because he goes around wiping away debt. Jesus goes around forgiving poor, miserable sinners like you and me, and it doesn't make sense. Forgiveness never makes sense, not to the law. But the Father commends his Son for taking the sins of the world upon himself and dying in our stead, even though it should be us that has to pay back our debt. Even though the law demands that it's us who dies that eternal death that our sins have given to us. It should be us on the cross, and us in the grave, and us in hell, but it isn't. And to the law, that's silly, and that's foolish, and yes, even unjust, and it might be lawless. But to God, that's exactly how it should and must be done. Jesus clears away debt. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus takes your sin and your death and your hell, and he makes it his own. And that's the epitome of injustice. And he's commended for it. Thanks be to God, he's commended for it. For if he wasn't, then you would still be dead in your sin. But you're not. Jesus, that unjust manager, has wiped your ledger clean, even if it doesn't make sense. In the name of Jesus.